Well, we're reading tonight in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. I'm sure you've heard about the Battle of Armageddon. Well, it's only mentioned once in the Bible, the name, and we're going to read that in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now we want to read about that a little more detailed in Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in the sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in the sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, I've read you two places in the book of Revelation about the battle, what is often called the Battle of Armageddon. Now, there always comes up to the holy God of heaven and earth the sinfulness of man. When God made man, he made him without sin. The first sinner, Cain, or after Adam, rather, the first sinner, Cain, went out and built up a civilization that about 650 years after Adam was made, God had to destroy. God looked down in Genesis 6:5, and he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it says that repented the Lord that he made on the man on the earth, and he said, I'll have to destroy man from the earth that I have made. So God sent the flood on the earth, and flooded the earth, and every living thing apart from that which was in the ark of safety, they all perished in the flood. Then God started all over again, and it wasn't long that the wickedness of man got so great in the earth that God had to lay aside the world, and he took one heathen man called Abraham, and he said, I've got to start all over again. So he took Abraham and started to build a nation of Israel, and he tried to build up a nation, and all the time all around Abraham there was wickedness. One day the wickedness of two cities in the scripture, Sodom and Gomorrah, there were three others too, but especially those two, their wickedness came up before God. And God looked down and saw the wickedness of those two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, their wickedness is great. I must go down and see. And he went down into there. He took Lot out of that city. And then it says he rained fire and brimstone down upon that city because of their wickedness. That is set forth in the scriptures as an example of the eternal vengeance of God upon sin and upon sinners forever. that very case of Sodom and Gomorrah recorded for us in Genesis chapter 19. And many times throughout the scriptures you read the same thing. The word of the Lord came unto a prophet called Jonah and says, go to Nineveh, preach to that great city, yet 40 days judgment is coming, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah went to preach judgment to them because their wickedness had come up to God. Now, Armageddon is a time when the wickedness of this earth is ripe for judgment. The harvest of the earth, we read, was ripe. One sat like the Son of God upon a cloud, having a golden crown upon his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And he's like the farmer going out to gather in the wheat, or going out to cut down the wheat. And he uses this to cut down the earth, as it were, and throw them into the great winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. So Armageddon, what we often call the Battle of Armageddon, it's a time when the earth sins are right before God, ripe for judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we read this. God is not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God waited in the days of Noah 120 years before he finally destroyed mankind. God is waiting. God is waiting now. When God looks down and his eye roves to and fro across the earth tonight, he sees much wickedness. We know nothing compared to what God knows. The world is full of wickedness and full of sin on every hand. But that isn't evidently right yet. It will get right. And when that gets right, the Lord will start harvesting it, and the judgment will fall, and God will punish this world for their iniquity, according to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 11. Armageddon is that time. It's that time when the sinfulness of man has reached its peak. When God decides that he's going to be long-suffering no more, and he's going to pour out his wrath upon a world that is anti-God and anti-Christ. Now, we often refer to this as the Battle of Armageddon. Now, Armageddon, there really isn't any place on the map that ever was known as Armageddon. I want to look at this. What is the Battle of Armageddon? Where will it be fought? And who will be the people involved? Now the word Armageddon in Revelation 16, verse 16, that's the only place it's mentioned in the Bible. And it's evidently a symbolic term for another place. Because there's no place known in the Holy Land, or ever was, known by the name Armageddon. It's a symbolic term of another place called the Plains of Megiddo. And the word Armageddon means the mountains of slaughter. The word itself, the Hebrew word, it's in the Hebrew tongue here, the Hebrew word means the mountains of slaughter. And the plains of Megiddo was a place where many, many warriors had perished. So Armageddon is a symbolic term of a place called Megiddo. Now, when we often say the Battle of Armageddon, we get that word from verse 14, Revelation 16, verse 14. He gathers together them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now that word battle there, we would normally think of the word battle as meaning a single battle. A time when two enemies meet and they fight a battle. And we think of it as just one battle. But the word battle there really means a war, a campaign, And it might not necessarily be one single battle. It might be a series of battles taking place in the same campaign. Now, during the last war, there were many famous battles. There was D-Day when they invaded France. There were other times. There were many famous battles during a four or five-year war. And the word battle of the great day of God Almighty is really the war of that great day of God Almighty. The campaign. It could possibly extend for some time and include more than one particular battle. And I think we shall see that as we go along. So then it's a war that will be fought somewhere in the Holy Land. That's the Battle of Armageddon. It will be a time when the sins of this world are so ripe that they're overflowing, as it were. And God comes down himself. God comes down in judgment upon them. The Battle of Armageddon will be twofold. It will be God taking vengeance upon the enemies of Israel and the enemies of that land, and it will likewise be God pouring out his wrath upon a wicked world. There are many portions of scripture that we could look. Psalm chapter 2 mentions this battle, I believe. Why do the heathens, the Gentiles rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The word, why do the heathens rage? That word rage means, in the margin it says, why do they gather together tumultuously? And why do they imagine a vain thing? The vain thing is that they think they're going to overthrow the throne of God. And they're going to conquer the Lamb of God himself. So it's God coming down upon the world in judgment because of their sins and in judgment because of their mistreating the children of Israel, and especially grabbing the land, as it were, of Palestine. It might not be a single battle, but it might be spread out over in a series of battles, but it will involve the Lord himself in this battle. Now, where will it be fought? The plains of Megiddo, they are north of the city of Jerusalem. They're about 10 miles south of Nazareth. And there's a valley there called the plains of Megiddo. And there many famous battles have been fought. Blood has always flowed freely in that place. It was there that Deborah and Barak fought their battles in Judges chapter 4 and 5. It was there that Gideon fought the Midianites in that battle. It was there that King Saul perished in the battle. It was there that Napoleon battled. It was there that the Crusaders, a thousand years almost after Christ, marched down into that land to drive out the Muslim world. The Crusaders were so-called Christians who were promised by the Church of Rome that if they would march into the Holy Land and take the Holy Land away from the Muslims, that they would have eternal life. And these poor people went down into that land from Europe, went down into there without any arms, without any implements of war, without any way to win a battle, and they were slaughtered by the Turks and Muslims by the thousands, and many of them perished in that same place. It lies north of the land of the city of Jerusalem. Now, look with me in the book of Joel, and we want to see the same battle there in the book of Joel. That's that book just past the book of Hosea. In the book of Joel, chapter 3. The plains of Megiddo, or the place called Armageddon, symbolically, the mountains of slaughter, the hill of Megiddo, that's north of the city of Jerusalem. Now it's well to remember that, because that's where one part of this war is waged. Now in Joel chapter 3, verse 1, we read this. Verse 2, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now the valley of Jehoshaphat is east of Jerusalem. Armageddon is north of Jerusalem. The valley of Jehoshaphat lies on the east of Jerusalem. So God says, I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. See, God is going to bring them down into that land in the valley of Jehoshaphat, east of Jerusalem, and there he's going to deal with them for what they've done to his heritage, Israel, and what they've done to his land. They've parted his land. It goes on to describe a bit what they have done to the people. He calls them to battle in verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty one. Mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, and let them come up. Beat your plows into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves, and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. And then he pauses the prophet, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. That is, cause your mighty ones to come down, Joel says, and consume them. Verse 12, let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get ye down, for the press is full, the fat overfloweth, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision or threshing or judgment, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision or judgment. And it describes the sun being darkened. And verse 16 says, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of his children of Israel. See, this is talking about the same battle, the same harvest, the same wickedness that John describes in Revelation 14, verse 14, where he sees one sitting like the Son of Man on a great cloud, having a golden crown on his head and a sickle in his hand to reap the earth. That's wickedness has come up before the Lord. Now, this is said to be in the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's east. That's not Armageddon. That's another place altogether. That's east of Jerusalem. Now, in Zechariah, that's that second book before the end of the Old Testament, Malachi and then Zechariah, going backwards, Zechariah chapter 14, we want to read something else that speaks of the Battle of Armageddon. In verse 2, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem isn't Armageddon, and Jerusalem isn't the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jerusalem is neither north, south, east, or west. It's the center of God's earth. No directions from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is God's capital city of the earth. Now God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. Now, this is said to be a battle of all the nations at the coming of the Lord, and it's said to be in Jerusalem. Now, when we talk about the battle of the great day of God Almighty, we've already learned that it's in three different places. It's in the place called Armageddon, it's in the place called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and it's also in the city called Jerusalem. Now, in Isaiah chapter 34, let's look at it that a minute, and we're going to find another location that that war will be fought in. In Isaiah chapter 34, that chapter is talking about the Battle of Armageddon 2. Verse 2, Isaiah 34, verse 2. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. That is, the judgment of God is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies. Now, down in verse 5, in describing this time when the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations and His fury upon their armies, verse 5, God says, For my sword shall be bathed in heaven, behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. You say, where is that? That's to the extreme south of Jerusalem, down in the land of Edom, in the land of Moab. Idumea was a land, a big land there, and Bozrah would have been in that land. You can read about this in Isaiah 63. Let's read there in Isaiah chapter 63. Verse 1. The Lord is seen coming back from a battle in Edom. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save, that's who it is. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed Israel is come. Now, here is the Lord seen coming back from a mighty battle with garments that are dyed and stained with blood, and it said he comes from Edom. Not from the place called Armageddon, not from the valley of Jehoshaphat, not from the city of Jerusalem, but from the extreme south, from the land of Edom, he comes back to Jerusalem, as it were. Now, where will the battle of Armageddon be fought? Well, you see, it will cover the whole land of Palestine. It'll be all over the land. We've had four directions already from the land. We've had north, we've had the city of Jerusalem, we've had east, the valley of Jehoshaphat, and we've had the land to the extreme south, Edom. That land to the extreme south. It's that land to the south that we read in Isaiah chapter 16. It's that land to the south that Israel, a part of Israel, is hidden in the wilderness. We read that in Isaiah chapter 16. It says in verse 1, Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah. the margin says Petra, the rock Petra, to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird casteth out of her out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. That's a place in Moab. Now take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcast, bewray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Now this is God speaking to Moab and saying, Israel, who are the outcasts from the land, let my outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert, a hiding place to them from the face of the spoiler. That's the Antichrist. For the extortioner, the Antichrist, is at an end, and the spoiler ceases, and the oppressors are consumed out of the land. This is the children of Israel hiding Moab, being told to hide the outcasts of Israel from the spoiler, from the extortioner, from the Antichrist, down in the land of Edom, down in the land of Moab, down in Bozrah. So you see, the Battle of Armageddon, so-called, is a war that covers the entire land of Palestine. If you remember in Revelation chapter 14, verse 20, we read this. The winepress was trodden without the city, that is outside of the city of Jerusalem. Now it doesn't say which direction outside of the city, it just says outside of the city. And that's everywhere, all over the land. And the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And you know how long that fire that is? That's 180 miles. And if you go from the plains of Megiddo down to the land of Bozrah, it's 180 miles. And the blood is going to be flowing from one end of that land to the other. From Armageddon to the extreme south, in the land of Edom, the blood is going to flow because the battle will be fought throughout all that land. No, that's only a small land. In Revelation chapter 9, we read the other night, about 200 million armed men invading that land, and just the kings of the east alone. Now they're not going to be 200 million men gathered in one little spot in the land. They're going to fill the land. The land will be full of the people. When God gathers the masses of this earth, the armies of the nations of this world, it's going to cover the land from one end to the other. And the battle of Armageddon will be a battle that will be fought all over the land of Palestine, and the blood will be flowing for 180 miles or more, because that's the length of the battlefront. Terrible battle. Revelation chapter 9, verse 16 tells us about those 200 million horsemen. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million. They are said to come from the east of the river Euphrates, which would be Chinese. Well, it could be Japanese, could be not likely some Indians, but it could be Chinese and Japanese and those nations to the east of the river Euphrates. So you see, it's going to seemingly begin at the place called Armageddon. And it's going to spread all over the land. The slaughter is going to be all over the land. And personally, I believe it's going to end in Edom. The Lord is coming back to Jerusalem. And it's going to end in Edom, where his people are hidden in the wilderness. And he'll bring them back with himself when he comes back to Jerusalem. Who is this that cometh from Edom? The Bible.
pursuit of it.
So evidently he's coming to Jerusalem.
And that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And from there, the Battle of Armageddon and that campaign will go all over the land, and seemingly it will end in the south, and the Lord is seen coming back. The battle's all over. His garments are dyed with blood, and he comes back.
Who is this that cometh from Edom? And the implication is always coming back to Jerusalem,
the center of God's earth. That's going to be a terrible, terrible slaughter. Now, who's going to be involved in that? Well, we read in Daniel last night, Daniel chapter 11, and I only read that chapter really to show you the king of the north. I used that mostly to just to get that phrase, the king of the north. And we spoke in Ezekiel 38. But in Daniel chapter 11, we've got some indication of that, of the what makes up into the Battle of Armageddon. And in verse 40, there'll be the king of the south will be there. The king of the north will be there. Now the likelihood is that the king of the north is defeated before the Battle of Armageddon. But 1/6 of him will be there. And there'll be others from the north that will invade that land. So we've got the king of the south, which would speak of the African king. The king of the south. That would be the continent of Africa. That they would come up from there. We've got the king of the north. That would be the continent of Europe. And we've got, in verse 44, tidings out of the east, father this man. That would be the continent of Asia, or the Far East. And China and those nations.
And then, of course, they're all coming at the King of the West, if I could use that term, the Antichrist, who heads up the 10 nations, who is now in the land, and they're seemingly they're coming in from every angle into the land of Palestine. Now, it's said that God gathers them to battle. And yet we read in Revelation 16 that John said, I saw a 3 unclean spirits go out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, and these are spirits that go forth to gather all nations together to the battle of the day of God Almighty. And yet we read God gathers them together. He permits it to be done by satanic forces. He draws them into the land by satanic forces. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, and we want to look at that, and we're going to look through there a little bit, just to give you the order of things surrounding the Battle of Armageddon. In Revelation 19, verse 11, we've got the Lord coming back from heaven. Now, this is at the Battle of Armageddon. At that war. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's coming back to make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. That's because he's coming not as a lamb to die on Calvary's cross, but he's coming as a mighty warrior to smite the nations and to slay the nations. Now, in verse, the nations are in the land. In verse 19, it says this, John said, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now I believe that the nations are gathered in that land fighting one with the other. I believe the beast is in that land, and the kings of the east are coming in on him to drive him out. That man with that Western power, that world power that has invaded the land of Palestine, broken his covenant with Israel, and Israel has to flee out of the land, and he's occupying the land. He's holding the land. And the king of the south pushes at him, the king of the north pushes at him, and the people from the east, tidings out of the east, trouble him, and it sounds to me like they're coming into the land to fight against the beast and his armies. But then, when the Lord appears, when the Lord comes, when they saw that one on that rider on that white horse, as it were, and when every eye sees him, and they see him coming back in great power and great glory, when they see him coming back, what do? They stop fighting one with another. Verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. And what did they do? They didn't fight against one another anymore. They gathered themselves together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against the earth. God gathers them in the land, seemingly, to fight one with another. Once they are in the land and the Lord Jesus comes back again, then they'll unite their forces, and Satan will unite those forces, and with all their forces, they'll war against the Lamb of God and the Lamb and the one who is sitting on that white horse. Now, in verse 20, the beast is defeated. The false prophet with him. They are taken, they are cast into the lake of fire. That's the overthrow of world power. That's when the kingdoms of this world cease and the kingdom of Christ is enthroned. That's when the stone that we noted in the image that Daniel saw that represented the Gentile powers, a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it hit the image on the feet, and the image crumbled to the ground, and it speaks of the entire Gentile world powers crumbling in the times of the Gentiles ending. And this is when it happens. When the beast is taken, the false prophet is taken, and they are cast into the lake of the fire, and verse 21 says, and the rest were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with flesh. Now, the order of events that will take place just after the Battle of Armageddon, the order of events of the Battle of Armageddon is clear. In chapter 19 here, in verse 11, the Lord comes. In verse 19, 20, and 21, he overthrows the world power. World powers. They are defeated. He bids the birds of the air in the latter part of verse 27 to come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. The slain are so many. If the blood is flowing so freely, the slain must be many in the land. And the birds of the air, God commands to clean up the land, as it were. Now in chapter 20, what happens immediately after the overthrow of the world powers? We read in chapter 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season. So, the three actors in the tribulation period, satanic trinity, the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon. The beast and the false prophet are three men that are cast alive into the lake of fire. The dragon is the devil himself come down to earth, and he is taken and cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now God has a purpose in that. The binding of Satan for 1,000 years. Then in verse 4 and 5 and 6, you've got the final resurrection of the saved. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. These are not judgment thrones in the sense of judging people for their sins. They're ruling thrones. The kingdom is in view. And there's thrones in the kingdom. The 12 apostles were promised that they would have a throne to sit over the 12 tribes of Israel. And here they are, thrones, ruling thrones. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither his received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived, that is, they resurrected, and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here is a resurrection, a binding of Satan, and a resurrection of the saints, and a reigning for 1,000 years. Now after that 1,000 years has expired, and I want to talk about that kingdom tomorrow night, that 1,000-year kingdom. But after that kingdom has expired, in verse 7, Satan will be loosed out of his prison for a little season. Verse 8 says he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, and it uses the same symbolic terms of Ezekiel chapter 38, Gog and Magog. And he'll gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. The Gentile nations, Israel won't be involved in this, and they go up to compass the beloved city in verse 9, and fire comes down from heaven and destroys them. Verse 10, the devil is taken, and he's cast where the false prophet and the beast are in the lake of fire. Then after that, verse 11 says a great white throne was set up in space. And this is the resurrection of the wicked dead, the second resurrection. For there's 1,000 years between the two resurrections in verse 5. The rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, because they're saved. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You see, there are two resurrections, the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust, and there's 1,000 years between those two resurrections. The first resurrection has to do with the saved. Christ is already part of that. He's the first fruits of them that will resurrect. Then they that are Christ that is coming will rise. And then, here at the end of the tribulation period, after the battle of Armageddon, we see another resurrection of those that were martyred during the tribulation period. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They are all blessed in that resurrection. They are all cursed in the second resurrection. So, in verse 11, we see the great white throne, and all the dead, in verse 12, are both small and great. They're standing, they're resurrected, and they're standing. And all the wicked dead are standing there to be judged according to their deeds and to be cast into the lake of fire. I wonder tonight, what about you? Will you appear at that judgment? Have you not saved? Never trusted Christ as your Savior. Never been born again than to be sure if Christ should come or you should die tonight. Then you'd be left behind. Then we ought to be concerned too as the Lord's people about the multitudes that are going blindly on to the judgment of God, ignoring the call of God to repent and come to Christ and trust Him as Savior. We ought to be exercised and concerned, knowing that these things are at our very door. The judge is at the door. The coming of the Lord is nigh, and the Lord could come at any moment. And we ought to be urgent, and we ought to be desperate in what we're going to do for the Lord. We ought to get thoroughly right with God ourselves in every avenue of our lives. And we ought to be on fire for the Lord and go out and warn people like John the Baptist to flee from the wrath to come. For that wrath is surely coming. And what a day that will be when men will cry to the rocks and to the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on that judgment throne. That will take place at the battle of Armageddon, when they see him coming in the clouds with great power and great glory, not as the Lamb to die on the cross for sinners, but as the Lion to judge mankind. He'll either be your Savior or your judge. He won't be both. If he becomes your Savior in time, he'll never be your judge in eternity. If he never becomes your Savior in time, he'll be your judge in eternity. He'll never be your Savior then if you don't take him in time. Why don't you take Christ while there's yet time? Today is the day of salvation. Trust Christ and be saved tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He has saved us from the wrath to come. We thank Thee, Father, for all that transpired that day on Calvary's cross, when Thou didst lay our sins upon Him, then pour out Thy righteous holy wrath upon our sins when they were upon the person of Christ. How we thank Thee and praise Thee for Him, the judgment He was willing to bear, that we might be redeemed. We pray for each one of our lives that we might be more exercised in the light of the approaching day, that we might be more exercised to pluck some brands from the burning and tell people about the wrath that's coming, tell them about a loving Savior that has taken their wrath for them. We pray for any again in our company not saved, that they might open their hearts to Christ, that they might be saved tonight. For we pray in His name and for His glory.